Well, we hear the familiar story of Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John being fishermen at Capernaum, this little town on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus called them to follow him, and they immediately dropped their fishing nets. They left their boats, they left the hired laborers and their father, and left everything to follow Jesus. From Mark's gospel, we hear a little more information that I want to start zeroing in on. A little farther down the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat mending their nets. He called them too, and immediately they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went with him. So what we learn from Mark's gospel is that they were pretty well off business people. They were not just the laborers fishing. They had hired laborers. So they were actually business people. They had a fishing business. And probably as the fishing industry went in those days, they were probably pretty well off, pretty well-regarded local businessmen. Digging into the story tells us something really interesting about this call by Jesus of what it meant for their father. And that's where I want to go. Bible scholars have pieced together accounts from Matthew's gospel and from Mark's to figure out that Zebedee's wife was Salome. She was one of the women who was at the foot of the cross at Jesus' crucifixion. In Mark's gospel, it names Salome as one of the women who followed Jesus throughout his ministry in Galilee. Luke's gospel says that the women who followed Jesus provided financial support for his ministry. And Bible scholars believe that one of those women was Salome. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of facts, and let me piece them together in, I think, an interesting way. Zebedee was left by his two sons and his wife, who all followed Jesus in a full-time volunteer ministry, no pay, and 24/7 for 3 years straight. And so it was those fishermen and Salome. Well, we could certainly consider and understand that Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John and Salome could all be considered disciples, right? Students of Jesus. In fact, full-time students of Jesus. What about Zebedee? Interesting. Because Zebedee ended up being the person who had to stay home and keep running his fishing business. And we understand that Salome provided financing for Jesus' ministry. Well, where do you think that money came from? It came from Zebedee's fishing business, right? And so Zebedee continued the gifts that he had to be a good fisherman and a good business person to finance the ministry of Jesus. I think he was a disciple too. And I think that what it does is help us differentiate that there are people of the group like Andrew and Peter and James and John and Salome, who are full-time, 24/7, no pay. I remembered at 8 o'clock, it's interesting, Jesus' ministry was 3 years, so these people all committed 3 years of their lives. That's how long it takes to get a seminary degree. So it's like they were the ordained ministry, right, of the group. But not everybody's called to that order. There's also the great lay order that's also called to ministry. And so there are times when ministry needs to get done best by somebody else, somebody else, somebody who's been gifted by God with the set of gifts that are needed for that particular situation. So we really have a responsibility here then as Christians to, number one, recognize the gifts we have and make sure that we don't sit on them, that we use them somehow to the glory of God. But secondly, I think we're called to really recognize the opportunities God puts in our path to use the gifts. So it's not just using them, but being aware of the opportunities. So it just becomes the way that we interact with life, the way we interact with the people that we meet. It's true for us as individuals, and I think it's true for us as a parish family to think that way. How do we use the gifts that we've been given to the glory of God, and how do we make sure we notice opportunities? Well, it brings me to an illustration that ended up evolving yesterday afternoon and evening with Ruth sending email messages back and forth with somebody she met when we lived in San Jose. She loves to do spinning. And so this personal trainer was a spinning coach at the local athletic club. And Ruth got to be really good friends with her and just loved to chat with her. I was trying to figure out how spinning could last 3 hours, but I ended up finding out that was why, because they just loved having a meal together and chatting. Well, she is a very attractive young woman with two lovely sons. Her husband at that time, 10 years ago, was a hockey player for the Sharks. He's now a hockey player somewhere else, but, you know, makes a great income. She makes a great income. They lived in Silver Creek at that time, a pretty affluent community. So she had a lot going for her, right? A great business, a great husband, great family, living in a great place, having a profession, doing a sport she really loved. What she found was, though, what she missed was happiness. She was unhappy. She felt incomplete. She felt troubled, and she didn't know why. And so this led to a lot of conversations Ruth had with her. And what was brought up was that Melissa was raised in a Jehovah's Witness household. And you know, just to give you some insight to that, you may already know, but just to state it, Jehovah's Witness is really based on a sense that there is not a Trinity. Jesus is not divine. They do not use what we consider authorized Bible. They wrote their own Bible that really stresses that understanding. And she felt oppressed. This was not a financial trouble that she felt. It was really a spiritual trouble that she felt, that she was trapped in a space that she didn't fit into. And she asked Ruth, you know, her bubbling around the way she does so well, you know, what's different? And so Ruth just shared her experience as a Christian. And this really caught Melissa's interest. And Ruth ended up in the middle of all this conversation giving Melissa one of these Bibles that I think I've shown you these before. It's really a really well-done children's Bible. And what's so great about it is it contains all of the really major stories in the Old and New Testaments. And it also does it in only a few words. So it's sort of a Reader's Digest version. And it is really, really well done. And the theme of the emails that she was sending to Ruth is, I've got to talk to you to just tell you about how my life is so changed. Well, it turns out that what changed was that she ended up really feeling that this book was telling her about a God different than the God she grew up with, a God that really was loving and absolutely forgiving and had boundless grace and adopts us as children. And that was an aspect of God she just had not known about before. And so she ended up going down to the ocean and praying, God, I'm asking you to help me with my faith. I'm asking you to show me that all this that I'm reading is true. And so when she looked up into the sky, she saw, if you can see that view, it's a little small in the image she sent because it was just in a Facebook post or a private message rather that she sent to Ruthie. But the clouds look like an angel. there are these huge expanses of wings out on both sides. And I mean, it does. It looks like an angel. If you look at it close up, maybe you can't tell from that, but it really looks like an angel. She went, well, wow, that's a pretty positive sign I'm seeing there. Maybe I'm onto something. And by the time she walked back to the car, she had a voicemail waiting with a friend of hers saying, you know what, I'd like to invite you to go to church with me this Sunday. And so she went, okay, I get it, God, you got me. And so she is a Christian. Her sons are Christian. And she was writing to say, you know, with everything that has unfolded for me since I saw you last, I am so hungry to just learn more. I want to know what books you can recommend to me and what stories you can share with me and, you know, how I can learn more about this faith. She is just so excited about her faith. And the point of this, Ruth, you know, I told Ruth I was going to say this about her, and she said, oh, please, don't, this isn't about me. That wasn't my intent. And I said, well, Ruth, I think what it is saying, though, is the gift that you have is being somebody who just exhibits honest and sincere caring about people. And you are showing that care. That's the gift that you presented to Melissa. And it was exactly what she needed. And I think what it says to all of us is to really be deliberate about our own gifts inventory, to say, what are the gifts that I have? And am I sharing them in a way that brings glory to God? So is it in administration or finance? Is it teaching or caregiving or language or arts and crafts or playing sports or making music or cooking? Are there ways that you're volunteering these gifts to help other people in a way that brings honor to God? Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John were volunteers, but that doesn't lessen what was expected out of them because they didn't get a W-2 at the end of the year. This is not about a salary thing. This isn't saying, well, you have to be a paid professional or else it doesn't matter. It deeply matters. And it's important for us to recognize if we have the gifts, are we sharing them? And I think I see it happen all the time here, but it's a personal responsibility for us to say, are there things that I could do that I'm not doing because I've just not thought of it or not decided to prioritize it? It seems to me that the call from Jesus was just as real for Zebedee as it was for the rest of his family. I think he felt just as committed to the ministry of Jesus as his sons were. He kept doing what God had equipped him to do, to keep running his family fishing business, and to use his income to help finance Jesus' ministry. So, again, for you and me to reflect on our faith walk, what plan do you need to make? What steps do you need to take so that the gifts God has given you become your ministry? Jesus' Great Commission comes out of Matthew 28, just before his ascension. He said, go into all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've commanded you to do. That's the Great Commission. And it's calling every one of us to be a disciple, whether it's a disciple like James and John and Salome, or a disciple like Zebedee. Amen.